Well, today it's Sardis. We're working through the churches of Revelation. And Sardis, you know, Sardis doesn't get a real high mark. So I'm always puzzled when somebody names their church Sardis Baptist Church. I don't think I've seen a Laodicea Baptist Church. I mean, I've seen it, but they just didn't name it that. I've seen several of those, and we'll get to Laodicea later. But Sardis Baptist Church, yeah, you know, there's some remnant in there, but it doesn't get high marks. But I looked it up. When I edited SBC Life, I had John, my assistant, go through the whole list of Southern Baptist churches. There's a big directory of names, and to come up with curious names. One I love is Fefe Baptist Church in St. Louis. It's a neighborhood, F-E-F-E. There is a Meat Camp Baptist Church, I think out near old hunting camp, and First Corinthians Baptist Church in Chicago. And I'm thinking, which part of First Corinthians are you talking about? I hope it's the love chapter, but that was kind of a sketchy crowd there in Corinth. But the Sardis Baptist Church, well, I found out there are a number of them. There's a place called Sardis, Tennessee, and there's a Sardis Baptist Church, which makes sense. Over near Memphis, Germantown, there is a new Sardis Baptist Church. And then there was a Sardis Baptist Church in Birmingham, which was a big player in the civil rights movement, actually. There's a pastor who went there named Fred Shuttlesworth who spoke, and it was right on one of those, in those areas where they call it like the burned over district, because as blacks would try to move into a neighborhood, they'd set things on fire, set off bombs and so forth. But that Sardis Baptist Church is on the kind of freedom walk that you have in Birmingham. And in 1976, I think it was, they called it the old Sardis Baptist Church. So some churches identify with this. Of course, it fits a lot of churches. And there's a ray of hope in here. There's some good stuff. But basically speaking, Sardis doesn't come off so well. I wouldn't jump ahead of like St. Matthew's Baptist Church or something to call something Sardis. Let's look at Sardis, okay? We've got the scripture here. Let's stand and read it. It's relatively short. And again, the angel is like the elder or the chief messenger of the church. So let's read together. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Be seated, please. So that's our church for today. Seven, by the way, is one of those perfect numbers, and you'll have things with seven eyes and so forth. But here, seven means kind of the perfection of the Spirit, and this is representative of the whole sweep of churches. But I came up with an outline to talk about the remnant, the guys. He says, you have a few, you know? And so we have 7 points, just in honor of the number seven. This is the remnant. You remember there was that slogan, the few, the proud, the Marines. And by the way, I thank God for Marines, and my son was one of the few, the proud, and the Marines, and was in the Iraq War. But here we're talking about the few, the humble, the redeemed. These are the remnant. I mentioned before that when I went to the Indiana Convention, we had a prayer event planned for out in, I think it was Plainfield. And anyway, the registration near the end was very low. We only had like 35 people out of the whole state of Indiana coming, and we'd pressed it up in the papers, and I'd written an editorial, come, prayer for spiritual awakening, prayer, prayer, prayer. And I called what was then the Home Mission Board in Atlanta and said, guys, I'm sorry. And they said, no. When we talk about prayer, we just have the remnant. He says, that's all we've got. People don't get excited about prayer. He says, we can work with that. And I think we got maybe 70 or so, and it was a good day. But the remnant, it's a huge theme in the Bible, in the Old Testament. A lot of the nation going to pot, and God will say, you know, I can work with this remnant. Or even, you remember Gideon, and you kind of shaved it down. Wait, we're supposed to fight the Midianites. Don't get rid of my troops. He said, no, I'm going to work with a small group. So that's a great biblical theme. Well, here they have a remnant. And so let's look at this remnant. They're biblically informed and spiritually alert. By the way, this thing about keep watch, he was kind of digging them a little bit here because they were famous for like having watchmen fall asleep and being overrun twice in their history back in the BCs. And so they had a pretty good little fort or whatever, and then some guy would fall asleep or be playing Game Boy or something. I don't know. Do they still have Game Boy? I forget. And then they get overrun, and he says, you guys, come on. I mean, do you remember when the French, after World War I, built that Maginot Line along the east side of France to protect against Germany? And they'll say, that's going to do it. Boy, they had connecting railways underneath and huge guns and so forth, and then barbed wire and all this kind of stuff. And the Germans then just ran around it, and they just went up. I think they didn't think they'd come through the Ardennes Forest, and they came around and invaded up in the north and just ran down into France. And so it's as though he's writing to the French or in Paris. He says, be sure that the devil doesn't do an in-run around your defenses. I mean, it's just very much to the point. Being alert, being alive. Have you ever slept on your arm, you know, I mean, just like this, and then you got up and it's dead, you know, and you just kind of, you know, I'll never live again. There goes the piano career, you know. Well, that's what, somehow or other, they had just lost circulation, and they were, you know, they had a reputation. You know, I'm thinking about this reputation. One of the guys recognized as one of the great revivalists, and there are theological issues about his Pelagianism and Arminianism and so forth, and well taken. But there was some real work with Charles Finney in New York, and he went and spoke in Park Street Church in Boston, and the city came alive in a lot of ways. But then he was the president of Oberlin College in Ohio, and it was famous for some really great works, and that they had, it was a stop on the Underground Railroad, and if you go to Oberlin today, they have a sculpture of railroad tracks coming out of the ground. I mean, like rails with cross ties. And it's saying, this is where the Underground Railroad came up. And so it was one of the first schools to admit black and women students as regular college students, and he was really a champion for that. He kind of, well, we won't go into all, he thought that you made revival happen by just means and the like, and it was just, man was more rational and wasn't depraved, and we could sort it all out. But still, God used him in a variety of ways. And then they moved the Divinity School from Oberlin to Vanderbilt, to my alma mater. And they have the Oberlin professorship there, and you have the Oberlin this and that. And you talk about dead as a doornail. Now, I'm talking in Kentucky country here, so I have to be very careful. But in parts of the world, Vanderbilt is sort of well thought of as a serious place. But it is so messed up, and you knew that, being from Kentucky. But the dean of the Divinity School is a lesbian. The dean of the Oberlin Divinity School is that. And so, boy, they have great buildings, and they have all the pomp and circumstance, and, you know, whatever cachet goes with being at Vanderbilt. But it's just like, whatever Charles Finney had going, it's gone. Because he was very big about purity and righteousness and so forth. And like, what's going on? And so they just fell asleep. I mean, they're just dead as a doornail. And biblically informed, he says, you know, the things that you've learned, you've heard, you guys, you heard it in the first place. Do you remember when the Patriots won their first Super Bowl under Tom Brady? Some of you think, I'm not that old. But I remember it. And they put the mic in front of Kraft, I think, was the owner. And they said, well, what do you attribute this? And he said, it's the team's spirituality. I remember that. Sharon was secretary to a principal, and she had us over every year for a Super Bowl watching party. I think it was up in Arlington Heights. And we just sat there like, their spirituality. And that's a big deal now. It's just, I've got spirituality. Listen, spirituality, you need the truth of God, the truth of the Bible, and just vague roaming spirituality is not anything. You know, it's just like a warm feeling and a little buzz or something like that. And that's not what, but he said, you guys need this. And they were based there. I did something while I was preaching in Franklin one day, First Baptist or People's Church. And I said, the scripture was about meditating on the Word of God, you know, day and night. And I said, let me just do this. In the privacy of your pew, write down the Ten Commandments. I'll give you just a second. You know, if you can get them in order, you get a gold star. Write down the Ten Commandments. I didn't have people stand up and embarrass them. And then as we got into the sermon, I said, okay, how many of you got them all? And it was kind of meager a little bit, you know, I think maybe 20 hands or something, you know. It's like, it's only 10, you know. If you're meditating on the Word of God day and night, can't you get the 10? And, I mean, I didn't berate them like that. But we're not much meditating on them if we can't even remember 10 of them. Now, I think there's 32 NFL teams and 30 Major League Baseball teams. How many of you could name those 62? And I throw in 4 NHL teams, you know? Just take time. I bet you a whole bunch of you could do it or get 50 of them anyway. I mean, it's kind of where we focus, the things we know, the things we follow. You know, you may have trouble like the Nashville, what, the Wildcat? No, Predators, okay. But at any rate, we focus there. I'm on a diet right now of no carbs, really. It's awful. You know, God could have made, He could have made like broccoli harmful, you know, and Boston cream pie beneficial. I don't know, but he's raising us to be hearty or something. But I can name ice creams. Oh, man, I just go by that thing and I think, I'm looking for like Skinny Cow, and even that's not appropriate, you know. And, oh, Breyers has something that's made out of some petroleum product or something. I don't know what it is, but there's that. But, oh, there's Klondike and Ben and Jerry's and Blue Bunny and Blue Bell. And it's just, I mean, I can name ice creams. Is there one called Choco Taco or something you can get at the rest stops? I mean, at the gas stations? I know me some ice creams. And the reason is, I got a hunger for ice cream. Boy, do I have a hunger for ice cream. Now, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Can you name the books of the Bible? Can you name them in order, you know? Minor Prophets, Hosea, Joel, Lamentations, Abishag, Jonah, Luke. Or, you know, do you know them? Well, then, these people knew their stuff. The remnant is alert. Spiritually alert, discerning. It's not like somebody can come in and preach heresy and they'll say whatever, you know. No, they were really wired up. 2, they're up to date in confession and repentance. He says, listen, if you guys are kind of in trouble, if you'll repent, a number of people say you need a short list of repentance. In other words, don't wait years and years and years and say, okay, yeah, I shouldn't have treated him that way. Or like, oh yeah, boy, I said that thing, and boy, I'm sorry, back in 1963. No, it ought to be just like almost right away by the Spirit of God. You say, oh Lord, why was I grumpy? Lord, I didn't stand up for that person. Lord, I knew that person could use a witness, but I decided to be more convenient to go back and watch Downton Abbey or, you know, whatever you're watching. And it's like, God, forgive me. And to be repented up to date, to be sensitive to sin, and even pray for revelation. You know, Lord, I know that I am not pure. Help me. Help me understand. And then also to be really willing to take repentance seriously so you don't have to keep repenting of the same thing over and over again. Lord, I'm sorry I called my sister that back in 1952 or something like that. Lord, if I brought this up, I'm sorry. No, look, understand that repentance means that you're made clean with the Lord. Now, if you need to make reparations, you need to call up that first grade teacher and say, I'm sorry I hit you with a spitball or something like that. Well, you can do that, but you're repented up to date. You confess your sins. Now, with a go bag is, you know, one of those things like, all right, if the hurricane's coming, Dave talked about a hurricane, you know, are you ready, packed, ready to throw in the car and go? And you've got a variety of little things, you know, that sort of, I didn't make that word up. I forgot where I saw it. But it's just one of those things, you're packed and ready to go. He says, I'll come like a thief in the night. You know, I've got a picture here of something that wasn't thief in the night, or a collection of pictures. When we were at Fort Sill in 1969, and the Vietnam War was raging. And anyway, there's our little platoon, and I may or may not be right behind the flag, shorter than two guys beside me on the front row, but that was our platoon, and they were great guys, and we were getting it and sweating and getting up early and doing patrols in the middle of the night and so forth. But then the word came down, General Westmoreland is coming. You remember William Westmoreland? He was like the chief of all the, he's got four stars on his, he's right there in the lower right hand, lower left hand corner. He's got one of these garrison caps and he's talking to some guys with these steel pots and he's got an aide behind him. Westmoreland is coming to Fort Sill to look at us. We say, well, fine, whatever. Just let him show up whenever. No siree, Bob. This thing, I don't know if you can see the eagle thing, but do you see the kind of the tent poles on the upper right-hand corner? That's a screaming eagle. That's 101st, they called it airborne back then, 101st Airborne Division, facsimile, because Westmoreland was in charge down at Fort Campbell of the 101st at one time, and our first sergeant, who made us run in the company street or do push-ups, Vonnie Jones, said, we're going, and he was 101st, we're going to honor him with a 101st Airborne rock, painted rock piece of art. I don't know if you can see that, but that thing is like 12 feet tall, all right? And what we would have to do is we would get lead paint or something and get a handful of gravel and stick it down in there and slosh it around and take that gravel and black paint, white paint. I still feel burns on the back of my, I think my IQ dropped about 10 points just as a result of that. Sweating in the Oklahoma sun so that he might drive by and say, hey, that's fine, you know? That's what you do when dignitaries come. And boy, we dressed a little better like that. And Jesus said, well, that'll be nice, you know, but that's not how I'm coming. You're going to get no notice at all. He could come right now. Is your go bag ready now? Are you ready to go to heaven? Or are you like, hey, I'll work that out. I'm young. It's going to come down the line and I'll get my prep together. It's like that old Marine I talked about when we planted the church in Evanston. He was on Iwo Jima and he came to this concert we had in the park and he said, I need to start coming to church. I think I need to start studying for finals. You know, hey, you may not be able to study for finals. Finals may be now. I mean now, you know? In fact, we could, if we had a piece of furniture here, we just put it here for Jesus. He could just come here because he could come right through that door. I mean, I don't know exactly how he's going to appear, but it could happen. And so you got your go bag packed and you're not able to make the big fancy welcome. Let's go back to the outline. And then you're presentably attired. He says you walk in white, you know, you're garments are clean. And he's talking really about their behavior. Now, there are clean garments that come when we are redeemed. And even though our sins are as scarlet, we'll be as white as snow. You know, by the shed blood of Christ, he takes away our sins. I mean, it's incredible. You walk into heaven without a sin record because it's been laid on him. There's that white, and that's very, very important. Ultimately important, the most important. But he's also talking about you guys have lived godly lives and you've not stained yourself with the world. I'm thinking of the Pence rule. Do you remember that? It was really originally the Billy Graham rule, you know, and it was like, don't ride, if you're a married man, don't ride with someone you're not married to alone in a car. Do you guys remember that? And he got a lot of flack there because it's like, oh, you're going to gyp the women because a lot of the one-on-one stuff, or even eat in a restaurant with a woman who is not your wife. You know, that's how deals are made, and now you're shutting us out and so forth. And he says, look, this isn't like a way to enhance masculine business prowess. This is like how not to blow it. Because when you're alone, there's a certain intimacy, there's a certain collegiality. The next thing you know, you're a little too familiar, and the next thing you know, and like that, and it happens a gazillion times. And so basically, he just says, you know, I mean, this is really interesting. This happened to me. I was on a religious emphasis week program up at Williams College in Walnut Ridge. And there was a lady who was on the program, a young lady, and we preached and did all our stuff all week long. And then I had to go back to Little Rock, catch plane, and she had to go back to Little Rock, go to work. And we're riding along. We had the best time. you know, we're just talking about favorite movies, this and that, and what'd you think of this? And you saw, and then you get kind of warm toward each other, you know? And I don't mean passionate, but just like, hey, this, and then it kind of, a hug would be good. And you just think, wait a second, this is kind of how it all starts. It doesn't start with some kind of super intimacy. It just starts with a familiarity and stuff, and you think, you better be careful. And as a pastor, I have stories of just like, are you kidding? That you're married, and yet you found solace in each other, and you got aside and on this porch swing and talked, and now you relate better to it. He says, be careful. And so you do awkward things where you just say, no, I can't just be alone with you. It's not like I think I'm going to do something bad. It's like I'm going to put guardrails around my life. Do you know? Same thing they did with Covenant Eyes, I think it was. It was like a email search sort of thing that Southern Seminary put on their computers. He says, you just try to live to honor Christ. And so now here's the deal. When I went to work at the SBC, there was a big deal about, what do they call it? Witness bracelets, I think it was. And it was with beads. Do you guys remember those? And I actually had a little pin made out of it, kind of, I think it's called cloisoning, and a pin with the stripes. And what you do is people say, what's that? And then you go through it, and green is life. And you remember, did anybody have one? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And you go through. But one of the problems was that black was sin. And it's like, yeah, but thank you very much if you're a black person, you know, like, and righteousness is white. Well, here's where we got this. So what's going on here? Is that like a stigma that attaches to black, the color black and white? We're not so much white, we're just pink, more or less. All right, but still, what's that about? And I kind of walked with that, and now we're like white privilege and we're sensitive about that. Let me say a little bit about white being the sign of purity. I think it means that white shows whether you've got a stain or not. It shows up. The revelation and the like. Let's see. So I have a strange illustration here. I'm going to rely on the people back in the cheap seats back in the back. But here is a grill that we have at our house. Here, I'll take this down for maximum. This is the bottom side of a grill. And so I'm going to take a blue sock here with a little bit of pattern. Bought these just for this purpose. Don't think you'll never clean those up. And I'm going to do this on the bottom of the grill. Can you guys see the mark in the back there so much? Maybe a little bit of the cross-hatching is obscured. Or I'll take a green one, and we'll do a little bit of this. All right, can you see that so much? Now, white, let's see how this goes. Not so good. So he says, when you've got white, that shows that you are not stained. That's all. It's a reveal, all right? It's not like intrinsically white is better than black. He says, if you're wearing a white robe and you don't have stain on it, that means that you have not. Black looks pretty good, I think. I was told my wife said I look pretty good in black here. And so this is what's going on. And he says, you guys are wearing white garments, and it's obvious that you've not been stained by the world. And he says, that's how you will be attired. That's how the remnant is attired. And that's what you need to desire. And now it's on my hand here. Okay, there we go. Now, this next thing is not a direct translation from the Greek posse, but I just couldn't help it. He says, you will walk with white, and you'll walk with Jesus. It says you get to walk with Jesus. I mean, that's pretty exciting. Have you ever been with someone dignified, or even your dad or something? You walk along and he says, come on here, walk with me. My dad used to do that. Don't lag behind and say, son, don't be ashamed of me. So I'm just walking with daddy down there. That's like acceptance. But you know, the disciples walked with Jesus. And they were in his posse, so to speak. They were gophers for Jesus, right? He says, okay, my goodness, I didn't say my goodness. No, he definitely wouldn't say my goodness. But he would look at the people who were hungry. They hadn't been fed. What are we going to do with these people? And he says, okay, get them organized here, you know, and put them in groups like this, this, and this. Or before the triumphal entry, he says, look, there's a colt over here. Somebody, go get that colt for me. Isn't it great to be a gopher for Jesus? You know what? I mean, Jesus isn't physically in whatever it is, Hardee's or whatever here. I mean, if it's, I forget if it's open or not. I think it is now. And he's not like physically walking in and say, sir, let me present you with the gospel. But he says, Coppinger, you walk by it every day coming down first. And you might have had this conversation. Or you're standing there at your apartment and the guy's out here and they have to go outside to smoke in our apartments. And boy, do they go outside and smoke. And so they're smoking along real big. And you go over and Jesus says, look, you're in my posse. Go talk to that guy. You know, he's sick. I mean, he's messed up. I mean, not just the smoking, but just the whole deal. And go talk to him and talk a little bit about what happened at church and just talk about the way God's blessed or whatever. And he says, you're in my posse. Go that. And then Sharon goes down to this one and says, hey, friend, let's maybe get one of these recycling things. Going, okay, we got that relationship. And then there's this guy and his parents came over and new kid moving in, and we're talking about him, and we're just trying to cultivate relationships so that we can be witnesses. I was talking to Vicki Clucky Smith this week and how she was connecting with neighbors, and to be in his posse is to do his bidding and to walk with him. And he says, that's what these guys are doing. And then indelibly inscribed, okay, now, he said, you remnant guys, you real deal guys and gals, you're not going to be scrubbed out of the book of life when it comes around. And so you think, okay, so there is going to be some people who seem to be in the church. He says, oh, you got your reputation, you got your PR. Everybody knows your church. Yeah, the Sardis group, we know that crowd. But he said, look, just because you're in this doesn't mean you're one of the redeemed. And when it comes to that great getting up morning, it's going to be the big reveal. That's the title I chose for this sermon today. The big reveal, you know? And it's like, what? Man, I've got an attendance card. I have been doing this. I've been doing that. And, you know, and yeah, you know what? You've been doing it in the flesh. And you hadn't had a touch of Holy Spirit, of consecration, and you've been thinking about your record. You've been thinking about your respectability. And by the way, it just makes you feel good. Just be part of the thing, you know. But in the end times, it's not the real deal. That's really harsh. Kenny was talking the other day about this. We're in the copy room about this young kid who was baptized three times because he found out wherever there was pizza, some church would offer pizza. If you come to our church and kids, we'll give you pizza if you get baptized. And he was baptized three times. There are superficial things, you know. Just easy breezy, yeah. Anybody for Jesus? Yeah, I'm for Jesus, fine. In the water, boom. And then we find down the line that it wasn't for real. Also, we find down the line that people who have been catechized, they've been officers in the Baptist Student Union, they've been ministers, they've been singers in Christian groups, heard everything, known everything, and the like. I mean, I won't name names, but in our Baptist Student Union group at Ouachita, two good friends in my Christian social club and BSU leaders, and I would do things with them and listen to their teaching. I think it was like 8-10 years later, they had gone off into Herbert W. Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God out into some kind of la-la land, and you think, you know, the cheap get-to-pizza baptism, that'll leave you empty, but somehow or other these guys get empty too. I don't know what's going on. So he says, people who make professions, who wear crosses around their neck and the like, it doesn't necessarily get you to heaven. And so let me, I have another kind of interesting illustration, I hope. But let's imagine this is the church at Sardis. You guys see that? And in the end times, then God comes in and he says, that's who's saved. Oh, but I wore a cross, and I had the reputation of being a Christian, and I was in the midst of Christians, and I did Christian things, and I went on the mission trip, and I tithed and stuff. And he said, Yeah, that's great. I don't know you. It wasn't the real deal. It was a social deal. It was to please mama. Who knows what it was? Now you think, well, that's not nice. I remember when Bailey Smith came to do a revival at our town in El Dorado, out in the football stadium. He was preaching a sermon on the wheat and the tares, and it says that you don't uproot all the weeds in the middle of the wheat. Do it all yourself. He says, there's a time that the angels will come and they'll do the sorting. And so he caused some people to question their salvation. And the critics would say, who would want more than the devil for you to question your salvation? Because God is the one who secures you, and we all have highs and lows and so forth. And so, yeah, that's exactly what the devil would want you to do. Yeah, if you're saved. But there's this scripture. And it says, who would want you to question your salvation if you weren't saved? And I would suggest to you it is the living God. And I remember one lady, she had been WMU president. And she came forward with tears and she said, Pastor, I've never been baptized in the right order. That I was just a kid that got herded down. And for years and years, I was just doing the church thing. And he says, and I wasn't saved. Would you baptize me? And so I baptized our WMU director, not current, but a previous one, and it's one of the happiest times. So the Bible talks about, quite appropriately, the perseverance. Nothing, God's not going to let anybody snatch you out of his hand. I mean, he secures you. I've affirmed the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, the security of the believer. Absolutely, because it's his work. He doesn't unborn you when you get born again. But the truth of the matter is that there are a lot of people who are in the church on the rolls that have not been regenerated. And he puts verses in the Bible like this to say, hey, it's time to sound the alarm. There's no shame in being lost. We were all lost. That's how you get saved. You say, Lord, I really need you. Through the years as a denominational servant, I would travel. Thank you, Ken. I would travel around and preach in a lot of different churches, and I could pretty well guess the enrollment of the church. I mean, I might be in a church. I mean, let's just say, typically speaking, I might be in a church with 400 people or something like that, and I say, I bet your enrollment is 1,000, because roughly speaking, about 40% of the church shows up. All right. It's quite different, like of old churches that never check their rolls, and there have been people dead since 1840, they're still in the rolls, but still, 40%. That is 60% basically just don't show up, you know? Well, do you have to show up? Are we saved by sitting in a pew? No, but if you're saved, you probably want to sit in a pew when you can, you know? And then, Sunday night, you can half that pretty well. You could say, Sunday evening crowd, about 200. Are you saved by coming Sunday night? I don't have a Bible verse that says, those who do not show up Sunday night are abomination in the, you know, in the nostrils of the Lord or something, a stench. No, that's legalism. All right? That's not the point. But again, and then you have prayer meeting, and then you can cut that in half too. Now, this is not a legalistic thing saying that, so you better be everywhere. We're going to question your salvation. There are all kinds of circumstances, and we are not like the way of salvation when we meet. All right? Understand that. But there is something about the great number of people who just don't connect with the Lord and his people, and they don't seem to be in his posse, you know? So forgive me if that's offensive, but it seems like, look, if you're saved and then you think, wait, I need to nail this down and stuff, and you were saved already, God will forgive you, okay? But if you're not a Christian, if you've not been regenerated, if you've not truly repented of sin and made him and asked him to be Lord of your life, if you've not responded to that, then I need to just say, hey, you know, this is coming. What's going to stick? It's just vital. So, sorry, you know, the old joke, Southern Baptist Convention has 15 million members and the FBI can't find half of them. Well, a word to the wise. And then the last thing, RSVP'd to God and his angels. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. That is, I got the invitation, and I said yes. And he says, and Jesus will say, he's with me. And the angels, I don't know, I've been fantasizing about how the angels might respond. I'm thinking like you walk in, you know, Mike walks in, and they start a slow clap, you know. Look who's here. Oh, yeah. We are received gladly by God and his angels. Got another image up here, or three images. By the strangest circumstances, really strange circumstances, I've been with some heads of state occasionally. I broke my hand in a boys' basketball game, so you can see me all bandaged up there on the top one. But there's W. And like I got to hang out in the Oval Office with W. And my wife took off with him, started asking about adult stem cell research. And I thought, what in the world? But I mean, he was answering the questions. It was really great. But this is the reason I was there. Well, the girl in gray, my daughter, was one reason. But she happened to marry the guy on the far left who was a White House staffer under Bush. And, you know, he just was the connection. And so I walked in like George didn't say, whoa, Mark. How are you? No, it's like, who is this guy? And what's, is he hiding a gun in that bandage or what? You know, but it's like I knew Jeremy. And that's how I got into the office for 10 minutes or whatever. And then in the lower left-hand corner, that's his daddy. That's George Herbert Walker Bush. And I don't know who that girl is, but she was saucy. No, that is Sharon. All right. So there we are. And the reason I got in that picture, he spoke to the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta in 1991. And so when the president comes, I mean, there are all kinds of things that you set up in advance. You've got to have the limousine come so he can get out of it inside instead of available to snipers. And then you meet the guys who carry the atomic football and where will they be? And then you get, you give him a gift Bible and then Secret Service gets it the night before and checks for poison. I mean, it's crazy when a president comes. But they had like 40 people or 20 people who got to get their picture with him before he spoke. And because I worked for the executive committee, I knew Morris Chapman, who was president of the convention, who invited, and so Morris put me on the list. Bush didn't say, oh, Mark, how long's it been? Man, it's like, who is this yutz, you know? It's like, okay, at least the woman looks nice. So he stands there, you could tell he's thrilled. You know, it's like, whatever, you know. But, you know, for like 15 seconds we did this, and I think I'm addled there. Sharon seems to be on top of the matter. The only reason I'm there is I knew Morris Chapman, who's president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Then, I don't know if you can make this out, but I'm way back in the back. That's Bibi Netanyahu. And so I was over with the friends in the foreground on the right. And I'm back there kind of peering around a fella. And it wasn't like Bibi said, oh man, you crossed the pond to come bless Israel? Man, Coppinger, no, he doesn't know me. In fact, the people at the table don't much know me. I don't know if you can see the guy with the tie, he's like second picture on the left. That was my boss, who's a retired CEO of American Standard Corporation, and he was invited to go over with the Friends of the Israeli Defense Forces to learn about Israeli troop needs and the like, and then maybe be a donor. And he said, I'll bring Coppinger along, maybe he can write this up. And so the only reason I'm there is I knew a rich guy across the table. That's it. In other words, I don't belong in any of those pictures. It's just like, get him out of here. What is it? But I'm like, no, I'm with Jeremy. I'm with Morris Chapman. He's not in the picture. Or maybe just Sharon, that'd be good enough. Or like, I'm with Mr. Kamporis. Now, the reason I bring this up is the only reason you have to be in the room with God and the angels is who you're with. You know, it's not like, and you can take that silly picture, I can go back to the outline. It's not as though you're thinking, well, I've done pretty well. I've been a good steward. I got rich, gave a bunch of it away. Been faithful in church, taught this and that. Let's see, I got my resume. By the way, resumes are something, aren't they? They don't list the bad things. You know, I was thinking about my resume, my curriculum vitae, and I'm thinking that time I spoke at a group at Breckenridge and I was so disappointing that, you know, we're like that crazy time I did that, and like, I won't put that down. Or, oh, that manuscript I wrote and I sent it off and nobody wanted to publish it, and we're just kind of that little bit here. That time I got not great teacher evaluation, all right. all the places that turned me down to be a teacher, or the time the church got upset with me or something. Yeah, I don't put that on there. We just bring our resumes to God and say, look at me, and he says, no, I've got the real CV. And by the way, who are you kidding? Get out of here. And the only hope we have is to say, I'm with Jesus. And Jesus says, he's with me. She's with me. She walks with me. She has kept her garments unstained the best she could, but I've actually given her a totally unstained garment. Now, how do you get connected to Jesus? How did I get connected to Morris Chapman? Well, I wrote some essays in the Indiana Baptist, standing up for inerrancy, and the word got around, and I ended up at the executive committee, and this and that, and so forth. How did I get, you kind of think, LinkedIn, I'll put this professional thing, and people like to go to APA and ETS to network and like that. And he says, so how do I get in good with Jesus? Jesus, excuse me, I'm down here. Can we have an interview? Could I intern with you? You know what? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost, Come unto me, those who are weary and heavy laden, He says, do you realize what happened? You don't have to play up to Jesus. He gives you that répondez, s'il vous plaît. By the way, Sharon tells me RSVPs are not honored very much these days. They had a shower for a lady in Franklin the other day, and they put out a bunch of invitations, and only half responded. So there we are desperately making, she put like 8 cheeses there. I'm supposed to taste, which one do you want to put with the ham and the turkey? And we had this big, very fancy tasting things. And she got these little things and stamping out little skinny bread and making hearts. And she's desperate at the end. In the morning, I'm like, can you put a little smear of mayonnaise on each one? And oh, here are the cucumbers and here's this, and we're just doing that. And you want to be sure to get the right number. If you got 10 RSVPs and 20 people show up, they probably won't because they don't care and they don't think, they're leaving their options open. Hey, if I commit to this, then there might be something like a plow sharpening contest in Dixon, Tennessee, and I'll miss it or something. I don't know what they're excited about, but they just think, I got to stay hostile, agile, mobile and stuff. I don't want to commit. Something better may come up. And besides, I just show up, I feel like, that's how people treat Jesus. Jesus comes and he says to all of you, come to me. Repent ye therefore, through Paul. Repent and be converted. And you know what most people do? They take the card and toss it aside. Yeah, maybe. We'll get to it. Or some say, oh yeah, sure, fine. And then they don't really walk with him. But Jesus Christ comes to the entire world through us, through the heavens, through the law written on the heart, and he says, come to me, it's your only hope. And so the question is, will you answer the RSVP positively? And if you do, Jesus says, good. Jesus comes down. He says, Mike, would you come to heaven with me? I want you to meet the Father and the angels. Would you be in my posse? And Mike says, yeah, I'll think about it. Or he gets up and he walks with me. And Jesus walks him into the throne room. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? And yet it goes out. But if you accept, you're in the remnant. The remnant. Lord, let it be. Dear God, thank you. Thank you in the midst of this harsh proclamation to Sardis and the scare that you put into us about stained clothes and about being erased from the book, that you lift up what it is to be faithful and you stand ready if we respond appropriately to take us to heaven. God, let that be the rule of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.